I need to say thank you, Jeff. I hope you realize that for the past half hour, we have been singing hymns and anthems about Jesus, our Savior, King of Kings, and He's worthy. Thank you, Jeff. Feel like we've already had a worship service, and if the hymn sing this evening is any better than this, we don't want to miss it, right? Okay. Well, here we are. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get weary of slipping back into some old sinful habit? Do you ever get tired of arm wrestling with Satan? Well, if so, you're not alone. Because Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 that he struggled with that sort of thing. You recognize this tongue twister. Let me see if I can put it like Paul did. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. It may be a tongue twister, but that's a question that some of us still struggle with, right? Too often, we do what we've resolved that we will never do again. You see, although we're saved, Satan doesn't give up on us. He can't keep us out of heaven, so he tries to sap all of our joy while we're still on earth. He wants us to doubt our salvation, so when we mess up, he can say, you did it again. Well, after Romans 7, chapter 8 of Romans has a verse that's a good memory verse. Romans 8:1 opens with this note of victory. Based on everything Paul has already written, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why no more condemnation? Because Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. This morning we will look at chapter 8. You say, well, that's a lot of scripture. Well, we will move through there and see some of the things that are important to us as believers. We will be reminded of our position in Christ, our privilege in Christ, yes, our suffering for Christ, and then our security in Christ. I call the sermon Saved, but Not Yet Home. Chapter 8, verse 2 declares our position in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Immediately, a burden's lifted. We're free from the slavery of sin. You see, God sent His Son to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus kept the law. Jesus satisfied the requirements of a holy God. Now, while God did this for us, He also has requirements, responsibilities that He expects of us. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, so we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We aim to do things God's way. We ought to aim to do things that way, the right way. But even when we miss, thankfully, God does not abandon us. Psalm 37:23 assures us, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Now, the next time Satan pesters you, just tell him, yes, I tripped, but the Lord caught me with His good hand. Even the best runners, Kimberly, can I say this? Even the best runners may take a tumble, but you get up and you keep going. Verse 9 puts it this way, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then verse 11 links our life with the resurrection of Jesus. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you to give you power to overcome sin. When Jesus was getting ready to leave His disciples, one of the most meaningful passages we find in John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples He would ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to them. But the way He named the Holy Spirit, the way He introduced the Holy Spirit, seems a bit strange. He called Him the Helper. What a title. Do we realize that the Holy Spirit is our Helper and He is dwelling in us? So that's our position in Christ. All things are new. And in Christ, we're free from the slavery of sin. So verse 14 goes on to describe our privilege, one of many privileges in Christ. The text says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Contrary to what we may hear, not every person is a child of God. Yes, He created us all, but the Bible says we're actually at enmity with God until Christ forgives our sins. Sin mars our relationship with God, but the good news is forgiveness restores that relationship, because on the cross, Jesus broke down every barrier between man and God. We're no longer enslaved by fear. We're now adopted into sonship, and we can call God Abba, Father. Some of you know more about adoption than I do. But one of the interesting things about that word, you won't find the word adoption in the Old Testament. Jews did not practice adoption. But when we come to the first century, the culture we call the Greco-Roman culture, adoption was a very common thing. Now, a lot of Bible scholars say that this concept of adoption really is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought of just some of the things that is involved when there's an adoption going on within a family unit. Adoption gives a child a new identity. Adoption's costly for the parent. Adoption makes the child an heir to all the parents' fortune. And adoption affects relationships of the entire family. Now, we could go on and on, but the text uses this analogy to help us understand something of our privileges in Christ. You see, Christians are in God's family because He has adopted us. And He has given us what? The full privilege of sonship. In the Old Testament, no individual would call God Father. But when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, we know how He said to pray. We say what? Our Father who art in heaven. What a change. What a privilege because of what Christ has done for us. Back to our text. Look at verse 16. We are assured that we are indeed children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then verse 17 takes this even further. And if children, wow, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see how this builds on itself. It keeps going. Now, followers of Christ have been adopted into the family of God with the privilege of being a joint heir with Jesus, which means we will share in the eternal inheritance that he has from the Father. But in the same verse, we see this reality of following Jesus, which includes what? We can expect to suffer for Christ. The clause is this. The phrase says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I think we would all agree that this idea of suffering for our faith is not popular today. But Jesus made full disclosure. In fact, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus made it very clear, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. We know that the way of suffering is the pathway to glory. It was true for Jesus when he went to the cross. It may be true for us if we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ. Can we say we're already saved, but we're not home yet? And even in our suffering, the Bible reminds us of our surroundings. We're not out here by ourselves. Even creation groans for relief. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. When Adam sinned, a lot of things happened, including the fact that creation felt the curse of sin. That curse infected people. It's the reason we have disease. That curse also affected the earth. It's the reason we have weeds in our garden. I like the Phillips translation. We don't hear it a lot, but the Phillips translation of this passage puts it this way. Visualize this. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Creation is looking for relief. You know, nature is noisy. Last Thursday, I sat on our little screen back porch, and for 5 hours, I sat there and read, and I listened, and it got noisier. Do you know what I heard? I heard the howling winds from Francine, which was moving north up through Mississippi. It went on for 5 hours, and the noise was so loud that I didn't hear the usual road noise on Shades Crest. I didn't hear the usual railroad in Ross Bridge, and I didn't hear the usual traffic on I-459. The noise was almost incessant. And nature is waiting for relief. Nature is groaning almost as though it's representing us and calling out the effects of sin. And along with creation, you know what we need to be doing? We need to be eagerly awaiting the return of Christ Jesus to finish all of his work. Well, you may say, why do we groan in this life? Well, I think one reason we groan is because we're pestered by Satan. Another reason we groan is that we despair in our attempts to live a holy life. Sometimes we groan because we buried a loved one. Oftentimes we groan because we see injustice. We can't fix it. We see oppression, and we don't have the solution. But we know this is the reality of life. But even then, there's hope in our struggle. In our suffering for Christ, here we are. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 29 is a great promise that says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But here's the good news. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's good news. When we're at our lowest point, we can't even put together a meaningful sentence to pray. And the Holy Spirit is there to do this. Make intercession for the saints according to the will of God, which says not only will the Spirit pray for us, but pray the right thing to please God. You see, from the moment we're saved, the Trinity is at work for our good. The Father sent the Son to save us. The Father sends His Spirit to indwell us and to help us in our weaknesses. I think that ought to whet our appetite to say, Lord, what's coming? What is beyond this? What is some of that good news? Because we know this, we know we're saved, but we're not home yet. And while we wait, it's good news. We're secure in our salvation. Here we come to the verse. Did you notice where we are? Romans 8, 28. Some of you could say that in your various translations. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Would it be safe to say that a lot of people claim that as their life verse, their promise to get them through the tough times? That's fine, but we need to be reminded that God is, He's more than a heavenly lifeguard who rescues us when we're drowning. I thought about a lifeguard. A lifeguard rescues us so we can do what? Swim another day. But when God rescues us, He sets us on a course so we can live the rest of our life in His will, waiting for the return of Christ. You see, God works for our good because He has a long-term purpose for us to serve Him. A lot of people are quick to claim verse 28, but some may not be quite so quick to embrace verse 29, which says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, God has known us since we were in the womb. He knows in advance everything He intends for us and everything that we will do. And He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. You say, wow, that's heavy. That may be too radical. Maybe I'll take verse 28, but not spend too much time on verse 29. But that's His plan. That's His whole plan. And then we come to verse 30. In verse 30, we see God's plan for us that goes all the way out into eternity. Moreover, we have a series of theological terms. Don't stumble and get hung up on theological terms, although they're essential to what God is doing. But let me read this with something of a rhythm. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Called, justified, glorified. Carrying us all the way into eternity when we will be glorified. And in eternity, we will stand face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face. What will it be? Well, we'll be in a glorified body and we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We've moved through Romans 8 a bit quickly, but we've considered our position in Christ. We've talked about our privilege in Christ. We've even talked about our suffering for Christ, and then our security in Christ. In his conclusion, Paul wants his readers to draw their own conclusion about God's great salvation. So he gives a question in verse 31. You got the question on the screen? Here's the question. It's almost like the oral exam. You've heard what the text says. Respond to this. And here's the question. What then shall we say to these things? And it's as though the master teacher would get quiet. And then he suggests some other questions that follow because he really wants to strengthen the faith of the reader. I think he wants to strengthen our faith today. So let's just look at the questions. The first one starts with an important premise. The premise is this: if God is for us, is that a good starting place? So here's question number one: if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is a resounding no one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the answer is, he will. Question number three. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And again, that answer is, no one. Question four. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. One last question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we can say, absolutely no one. Romans 8 closes with what I would call a doxology of praise, starting in verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and we get this list that goes on, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we say we're saved, but we're not yet home? Don't let Satan accuse you. Don't let the world distract you. We need to conclude by saying that God's promises are for God's children. If you've never trusted Jesus to forgive your sins, if you've never allowed God to adopt you into his family and make you joint heirs with Jesus, I would invite you to do that today. Trust Jesus. He will adopt you. He will make you a joint heir with Christ. He has a plan for you, and it's a good plan, and it's a plan that will carry you all the way into eternity. You may need to make another decision. You may say, I'm tired of struggling. I've been a believer for a long time. Maybe you just need to reaffirm the fact that he's able and the Spirit is your helper, and you want to do it God's way for a while. Maybe you've been coming to our church for a while and you say, I really like worshiping with those folks. I really like singing those hymns. I really like being with people that are following Jesus. You know the decision that the Spirit would encourage you to make today. And I would invite you to do what you ought to do to please God this morning.